Once again, we want to extend a very warm welcome to everyone this morning. We're thankful to God for another day of life and an opportunity to be together. It's been encouraging to be here and sing these wonderful songs that we've sung and to encourage each other. It's so good to serve the Lord this morning. May God help us to be holy and to separate ourselves to Him. Would you be turning in your Bibles, if you will, to 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3 will be the text that we'll be using for our study together this morning. And while you're turning there, I want to just make one short announcement. This is the kind of announcement that we hope that we can make on a regular basis with those that want to be a part of this local body of God's people. And this morning we're very thankful to be able to announce that Brother Truett and Monica Hagen have let it be known to us that they would like to be identified with the group here. We are thankful, joyful for that, look forward to that. Most of you, or many of you, may know Truett from when he was just a little guy, probably, when he started here some 20-some-odd years ago, I think it was, with his parents. We're so thankful for Richard and for Marilyn and for now Truett and Monica and their two children, Micah and Caleb, that have let it be known that they want to be a part of us. So we're thankful. Caleb, we're thankful you're here. Micah, we're thankful that you're here. Caleb was looking at Mama like, I'm glad to be here too. So that's great. We rejoice in that, and we hope we can grow in the Lord and encourage one another, love each other as God would have us to, and be what God would have us to in the kingdom of God. So we rejoice in that. Two of the most hated words in our society, no doubt, I think, are no service. Whether that's with a cell phone or with a hotel or with something else that we encounter, perhaps that maybe a restaurant that we're at, the no service sign is not something that we want to see. We like service. We like that, whether that may be government service or public service or some other government kind of agency that we're thinking about. We like service. Our enemy, the devil, would have us to not serve. He would incline our hearts towards selfishness. And in fact, we are called by God to serve, but our enemy would desire to prevent that from taking place. We can even kind of see that attitude in society in some of the advertisements that we see from time to time, some popular advertisements that have kind of taken hold. You need a break, or have it your way, or something along that line. You owe it to yourself. I think some of those kind of catchphrases indicate somewhat kind of society in which we live. It's easy to want service, but it's very difficult sometimes to want to serve. And this morning I want for us to turn our attention to the idea of service in the body of Christ, the church that he built as a result of the blood that he shed. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 17, as he went from place to place, that he preached the same thing in every church that he went to. We read in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 33 that God is not the author of confusion, but of peace. He built an organization. And we see an organization of elders and deacons that's mentioned in the New Testament. And that organization doesn't change. That design does not change, because that's what the Lord built. And we want to be a part of that. That's what we want to be identified with. And in addition to that, this is a service organization. That's what this is about. We are serving God and we are serving one another. That's what we're here for. To serve our God. To give ourselves to Him. And as a result of that, to give ourselves to each other as well. I want for us to turn our attention this morning to some local business that we have here. And we appreciate that if you're visiting with us, that dealing with this particular subject this morning, that's found in 1 Timothy 3, beginning in verse 8, down through verse 13, specifically and that is the idea of deacons. The word deacon, diakonos, is a word that is found about 30 times in Scripture. It's not only found here in 1 Timothy chapter 3, but about 30 times in Scripture it's found. And it's somewhat of an umbrella term. It's a lot like the term elder. We can use, depending on the context, an elder can be an older person, can be someone that is in a position, perhaps an aged one, that is referred to as an elder individual. Or it can refer to a specific office that is held, or role that is held in the local church. Same thing with the word apostle in the New Testament, which would indicate a messenger, depending on the context, is depending on the nature of how that word is used. And such is the case with the word deacon. It is used in a general sense, and it is used in a specific sense. And the word in its general sense really is a word that can refer to all of us. Because the word means servant. And every single one of us should be a diakonos. It should be a servant. That's what we're here for. That's what God desires for us. Look at John chapter 12 and verse 26. And we might could very well ask the question in that general sense this morning, are you a deacon? Are you a servant, a minister, if we use that word in that general sense? We all should be that. In John chapter 12 and verse 26, as Jesus is speaking about that which he would desire, in John chapter 12 and verse 26, concerning his disciples, concerning those that would follow after him, he says, if anyone serves me, let him follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor. That's the same word that's found over there in 1 Timothy chapter 3. That we should be deacons of Jesus Christ. He uses it again in a similar way in Matthew 20 and verse 26. Matthew 20 and verse 26. And as we mentioned at the beginning, if we serve Christ, we will serve one another. Matthew chapter 20 and verse 26. Again, we find our word that is mentioned here that we want to study together this morning. But he says here, yet it shall not be so among you, but whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. So that's what we're talking about this morning, is the idea of being servants. Are you a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you a deacon in that general sense of the term? Is that what you're doing? Ministering not only to God, but to each other. I want for us to think about this word a little bit. You know, this word is found as makes reference to a lot of different in the Scripture. If you go through and make a word study of that word that's found in 1 Timothy chapter 3, you find it used in a lot of other settings. And even sometimes, not even referring to a disciple of Christ. Not even that kind of servant. Christ is referred to in Romans chapter 15 and verse 8 as a diakonos to the circumcision. He was a servant to them. The apostles in 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 6 say we are ministers of the new covenant. We are servants, deacons as to the new covenant. And again, you can go through all of that. Evangelists are called that as well, as they serve and instruct the brethren and be a good minister. Romans 13 and verse 4 is interesting. That also is a place where you find that word diakonos in terms of a ruler. A civil government, a ruler that would serve, and there the passage would tell us, he is your servant for your good. Over and over again, we find this word used. In 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 15, here's an interesting one. And maybe we could call these servants demon deacons, because that's what they are. They are servants of the wicked one. They are Satan's servants. Just a little piece of trivia. If you recognize that that phrase demon deacons, if you're a Wake Forest fan, then maybe you think that that's the origin of that word. Well, it's not. They beat Duke Blue Devils in a game in 1923, and the reporter said that the deacons, they were known as the Fighting Baptists before, they fought like demons. The deacons fought like demons, and so that's where that phrase came. But the idea is servants, women servants. Phoebe in Romans 16 and verse 1 in this general sense is referred to as a servant of the church in Cenchrea. And then even someone that would wait a table would be called that as well. So we find that in that general sense in all of those places. But we want to turn our attention for a few minutes to the specific use that we find in Philippians chapter 1. If you'll be turning there, Philippians chapter 1, as to a role that is held in a local congregation of God's people. This specific usage of the word, and again, it's depending on context as to how we understand the word, is found here in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 1. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 1 says, Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, with the bishops and deacons. Your version may say overseers. Elders is the idea there. So there are saints in that group, along with, delineated, these two roles that are held in a local congregation. Bishops and deacons, diakonos. And then in 1 Timothy, again in that passage, let's turn over there again and look at this list of qualifications, qualities that these men ought to have. These special servants used in a specific sense. 1 Timothy 3 and verse 8. Let's read this again, if you will. Likewise, deacons must be reverent, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy for money, holding the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience. But let these also first be tested, and let them serve as deacons, being found blameless. Likewise, their wives must be reverent, not slanderers, temperate, faithful in all things. Let deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children in their own house as well. For those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a good standing and great boldness in the faith, which is in Christ Jesus. I want for us to briefly look at each one of the things that's mentioned here, and I do mean briefly. I think that some study on your own would be appropriate of these words and some of the things that are mentioned. And there may be some questions about some of these things. I would encourage you to study those things and to ask questions of those that can help if needed. First of all, I think it's significant the word likewise. That just as elders are mentioned in the first part of this chapter, then we have this idea of likewise. And so likewise would carry the idea as a parallel that he is a man of similar character and concern. Much like this first section, likewise, a man that would serve in this capacity would be one that would be serious-minded. And one that would have a certain character to himself. He must be a godly man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith. And it also says here that these are not things that are recommended, but that a deacon likewise must be. That these are things that must be present in this man. Now, an elder may be apt to teach and have a certain degree of experience that a deacon perhaps may not, but certainly there is a similar character to the man. He should be reverent. This is not someone that's flippant, that comes in without great concern about what it is that he is approaching. He is dignified, not that he is dry or in some way negative, morose. That's not the idea. But that he's a serious-minded person. this business for which he would undertake would be one that he would take seriously. And he shows that in the things that he does and the things that he says. He's a reverent kind of person. He's not double-tongued. He doesn't speak with a forked tongue. He doesn't speak from both sides of his mouth, where one time you're hearing one thing and then another time you're hearing something else. We might today say someone that's two-faced. That's not this man. You know what you're getting when you look at this individual. You're getting a reverent person. You're getting someone that's honest, that keeps his word. And if he says that he'll do something, then he will do it. He is, as we read here next, not given to much wine. I think we probably could spend a lot of time talking about some of the elements of that statement. I personally think that statement is a lot like the statement that's found in Ecclesiastes 7 and verse 17, where the wise man says, "Do not be overly wicked." Well, does that mean that a little bit of wickedness is okay? I mean, I think the idea here really is this is not somebody that's controlled by any substance. He's sober-minded. He's not controlled by anything. He's a man that is trustworthy. This, of course, wine is a dangerous tool of the devil. And I want to remind us of that while we're talking about this in Proverbs 23 and verses 31 and 32. Proverbs 23, 31, and 32. Here's a man that we're talking about that is unhindered. He exercises good judgment. He is not held down by any substance, and certainly here specifically by wine. And of course, we could enter into some discussion about Bible wine and how that was even a more diluted version than what we see now. But here in Proverbs 23 and verses 31 and 32, we have this warning, and we all ought to pay attention to this. Do not look on the wine when it is red, when it sparkles in the cup, when it swirls around smoothly. At the last, it bites like a serpent and stings like a viper. Your eyes will see strange things, and your heart will utter perverse things. This is a man that doesn't want anything to do with that. He's not going to be controlled by any substance. Rather, he is controlled by the Spirit of God. He is led by the Spirit of God. And that directs him in his life. Likewise, he is not a greedy person. Imagine if we put someone in charge of building maintenance and he doesn't have this quality about him, and so he's ordering double of everything that he needs. And he's doing something with those funds that he ought not to do. Here's a person that seeks first the kingdom of God. I mean, this man may have to count contributions. He may have to distribute benevolence. There are a lot of things that man may have to do. He cannot be greedy for money, but rather is one like 1 Timothy 6 and verse 6 and 7 that talks about godliness with contentment is great gain. That's the kind of individual we're talking about. He holds the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience. And I think it's important that it's the faith, that he understands the Word of God, that he's led by that in his life. He holds fast to that with a pure conscience. He lifts his head up. He can hold his head up straight because he's living in such a way that's good, and that he knows that the Word of God is that which directs him. And so he holds to the faith with a pure conscience. He knows the Word of God. And so here is a man also that we're talking about when we're thinking about undertaking such an office, that he's going to look at himself, that his conscience is clear as regards that kind of work and what he is about to begin to do. He's a man that is tested. You know, there is a certain degree of examination that would take place, and he has proved himself to be an honorable person. an honorable man, and a good Christian. The word here that is found, blameless, we've talked about this recently in regard to elders, but really this is a distributive word. That word ought to be kind of put with every single one of these qualifications. It ought to be distributed to every one of these qualities. He's blameless in regard to his tongue. He's blameless as regards money. He's blameless as regards substances. All of these things that, and it's not that he's never done wrong. Remember, Peter was an elder, as he speaks of that, and yet he would be one that had denied the Lord. He was withstood one time to his face for hypocrisy. But yet now there is nothing that can be held against that man on an ongoing basis. Not a perfect man, but a blameless man. His wife ought to be reverent. Not a slanderer. She's not hurting people with her words. She is temperate as well. She is moderate in her person. And she is faithful in all things. She must be of a high character, high quality of character as well. And then we have also here the husband of one wife. He is a one-woman man. She can count on him. She trusts him, and we do too. That's the kind of man that he is. And then he rules his children. And look at what he says here in verse 12. In verse 12, again, of 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12. That they be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well. I think that there would be some advantage there of having children that may not be little babies. Although I wouldn't be adamant about that. That's something for the congregation to determine, I believe. The older that those children become a little bit, the more that you're able to see that rulership in one's house. But that's certainly just an opinion rather than it is an absolute. But here is a man that controls his household. He rules that house well. He's a good leader. And he has shown that inside the four walls of his home. We would also point out here that there is a reward for this service. Verse 13, for those who have served well as deacons, obtain for themselves a good standing and great boldness in the faith, which is in Christ Jesus. I want for us to, just for a few minutes now, to turn our attention to Acts chapter 6. Would you turn there with me in your New Testaments? Acts chapter 6 really is, I think, a template for us to look at when we think about this particular role. That can help us in terms of a pattern as to some things that are important to consider when we're thinking about men to serve in this capacity. This is a role of service and an aid to the spiritual overseers of a local group. And we see that in Acts chapter 6, that there was a need for that kind of relationship. The setting is different in Acts chapter 6, because we're not talking about elders there, we're talking about apostles. And the apostles in Acts chapter 6 were needing some help. And they even speak to that in verse 3 there, that we need help with this. We're going to have to give our attention to these physical matters unless we are able to receive some assistance in this. And so here are men that are spiritual leaders, and they give instructions there as apostles for what was good for that Jerusalem church. You might remember the occasion was one where there were some folks that were not having their needs met. There were some widows there that were Hellenistic widows, and that's just those that have been affected by Greek culture. And yet they were not being served, which kind of indicates that there may have been some semblance of racism that needed to be dealt with there. There were others that were, but the Grecian widows were not receiving what they should. That was something they needed to address. And so those needs were not being met, and that needed to be addressed and have men that would handle that, servants that would handle that. And so let's read just a few verses here, beginning in verse 2. Then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, "It is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit, and Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid hands on them. Then the word of God spread, and the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. So there are some things I think we can learn there that are helpful in terms of what a local group needs and what needs to be done. The work that these men did as servants, these 7 men, would enable the apostles to see to spiritual matters of necessity that were very important. And they would give themselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. If they were perhaps of divided attentions, if they were dealing with having to see to those needs physically, they could not give themselves to that which was pressing and vital and spiritual kind of work that they needed to do. And so that was going to be helpful to those spiritual leaders there in Jerusalem. Again, the church chose from among themselves men that would do that work. And so that was done, and that there were a specific number of men that were chosen. I can only imagine in a group of people that numbered 5,000 that there were more than 7 men that were qualified to do that kind of work, that were full of the Holy Spirit and faith. But there were 7 specifically that were needed for that particular task. And so there were a specific number of men chosen based on the need. And then these men were selected. Notice this in verse 3, that they were appointed over this business. They are given a degree of delegated authority. It wasn't that they were literally the ones that had to take that food to the table, as much as it was that they were over that particular business. They may have recruited other men and women to assist with that, but that was their responsibility. And so they were over that business and in control and responsible to see that that would be done. These are men who are spiritually minded. They're men who were wise men. And I think we could take 1 Timothy 3 and just put it right in there, and it would fit very well as to the kind of men that would serve in that way. They were servants fulfilling particular tasks. There's a lot of tasks, folks, that need to be done in this local congregation. And we need help with that. We need men that would take on that particular role. The physical needs of people, perhaps the physical needs of this building, things that relate to finances, things that relate to visitors, things that relate to classes. There's a lot of things that can be done that we need help with. And the Lord gives us here in 1 Timothy 3 a pattern for that kind of work. In the New Testament, in a time of famine, money was sent to the hands of the elders in Jerusalem. And then they would have to see fit to it that that would be distributed in a certain way. It's very possible that deacons were involved, I think, in that distribution of those funds. But they were over that, seeing to that, and need to be interaction and communication. There's a couple of practical things for us to consider. The role of deacon is not a stepping stone to the eldership. That's not the nature of that work. Now, it may well be that a person that serves in that capacity later becomes an elder, but a man may serve as a deacon all of his life and never become an elder. That's certainly not a stepping stone to that other role per se. And so we need to keep that in mind as well. We want to invite your participation in this matter. We're going to have forms available today. Those forms will be in the back, and please get one of those on your way out today. And on those forms, there's a list of these qualifications again, some lines for you to fill with men that you believe fulfill those qualifications. And we'd like to take 2 weeks for that process, for you to think about that and give those back to us, and we will proceed based on your input on those forms. We want to emphasize, folks, that unity is our goal. It is very possible anytime that you undertake something of this sort that people can get their feelings hurt. And I think that anytime that you begin a process along that line, that that is possible because of human nature and because of the way that choices are made and the things that people think. Sometimes mistakes can be made in terms of the thought process of people and the potential for imperfection in that choosing because people are imperfect. But we turn our attention to 1 Timothy chapter 3 and those passages to help us in the best way possible. But we need to be unified, and we need to, as a congregation, approach this with the same spirit that we did in choosing elders. Philippians chapter 2 and verses 1 and 2 are passages that ought to help us as we think about our approach to these things. Philippians chapter 2 and verses 1 and 2. He says, "Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind." When we undertake this process again, there should be no backbiting. There ought not to be any whispering, and there ought to be peace, and there ought not to be bitterness. May God help us anytime we approach any matter of significance like this, that we have that kind of approach to the things that we do. May God help us to do that. Let's go back to that generic use of the word deacon for just a moment. We all need to be deacons in that general sense. We all need to be serving. I need to serve you, and you need to serve me. And that's something we do with every one of us needs to be a diakonos in that case. To be willing to do good for others. The Lord modeled that for us in John 13. And verse 15, he says, "I have given you an example that you also should do as I have done." That this is a command of God. As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another. Serve and minister in that way. And then we know that the church needs that so very desperately, that through love, serve one another. May God help us in both of these senses, generically, that we be the best servants that we can be, that we be the best deacons we can be in that general sense. And then, as we think about specifically this morning, this role of deacon, that we choose according to what the Holy Spirit has delivered to us, and that men will be chosen to serve in that way for this local group. Thank you for your kind attention this morning to the lesson. Are you serving Christ today? Are you his servant? Would that describe you? Or have you not begun to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, to give yourself to him? to obey Him. In Romans chapter 6, if you're visiting with us this morning, perhaps you're not a Christian. To be a servant of the Lord is something that's talked about in Romans chapter 6 as he speaks to how we become a Christian and the way that we do that. And he talks about that in verse 3 of Romans chapter 6. Do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? Therefore, we were buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. And then we come down a little bit later into verse 16. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? So we will either be a demon deacon or we will be a deacon for the Lord in our service to Him. May God help us to do that. If there is anyone that needs to be obedient to the gospel, won't you come this morning as we stand and as we sing?